ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is giving us doctrine or the truths of God. He didn't water things down. He just spoke forth these things so they can grow in the faith. And I'll share a few scriptures with you to show you what I mean. In Titus 2:1, Paul wrote, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, for healthy doctrine." Paul tells them that is important. Don't water it down. Don't put your spin on it. Give them the medicine in a sense that they need to stay healthy. Give them the diet they need to grow strong. You give them the Word of God. Also in 2 Timothy 4 verses 2 through 5, something that every pastor should be aware of, where Paul wrote, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching, because the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear healthy doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I truly believe, without a doubt in my mind, we are living in this time when people do not want to hear sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. They just want to be told that they're okay, that God loves them. They want their ears tickled, and they find teachers that are willing to do this. Here's the thing. I don't know why I do this, but I look a lot on Facebook. I look at a lot of these posts, and I am shocked at the number of pastors, leaders, churches that are embracing the LGBTQ community, saying that it's not a sin, it's okay. I am shocked by it. Why? Well, it's not because I'm against it. It's because God is. God says it's a sin. And if that's not a sin, if we're going to say that homosexuality, that lifestyle, lesbianism is okay, what about bestiality? Because the Bible comes against that. Where are we going to draw the line? And if you draw the line there, what gives you the right to draw the line there? Who gives you the right? You see, I have no right to change what God's word has to say. But we want to have our ears tickled. We want to feel okay with what we're doing. So we find teachers that are going to make us happy. And there's the problem. And the church today has moved so far away from healthy doctrine. Listen to this article. It's a little long. I'm sorry for that. But just listen to what this person wrote. He said, "I've been involved in leading churches for 4 decades, with an emphasis on church planning in the last few years. I've also visited and addressed hundreds of churches around the world, and I've had the privilege of meeting thousands of Christian leaders. Through this time, I've watched an unintentional doctrine sloppiness on the part of many pastors become intentional. In other words, I've witnessed a new conventional wisdom emerge. Simply stated, it is the wisdom of attempting to circle in more people for our churches by unashamedly minimizing or perhaps nearly eradicating the restricting influences of doctrine. What pastors used to do, because of being poorly taught perhaps, they now do by intent, all for church growth. The problem is it works. For instance, I just visited with one friend concerning a large church in our area that has grown exceptionally well. The directional pastor of this church is a smart man who has some distinct beliefs he holds personally. I can talk with him about doctrine when alone. He reads and knows the Bible. But in his leadership and preaching, he fully intends not to go beyond the most elementary issues and appearances are about all we can go on, not to be that concerned that his people differ on major doctrines, some of which are most significant. Outside of an expression of the gospel and some how-tos, there isn't much to get your teeth into in his preaching. He has created a birthing station, but not much else. Doctrine does narrow things, and we don't like that word narrow, where you will find one person who is attracted to sound doctrine, you'll find 100 who want to allow all sorts of beliefs to be tolerated. I've been in such churches where great heresies were listened to as if it were perfectly permissible to hold such views as your opinion. And I'm not talking about the guest's view, but the member's view. In all this acceptance of doctrinal sloppiness and fog of beliefs, I find that many have totally disregarded a tenet that should be obvious to any Bible reader. I mean this. The apostles began churches with the intent to grow them as solidly as possible by means of a steady and meticulous interest in doctrine. The biblical data is overwhelmingly in line with this conclusion. The apostles saw the church as the pillar and support of truth. And so giving attention to doctrine was paramount to them. I'm sure that the entire future of the work was in mind as Paul and the other apostles emphasized a wide assortment of critical doctrines. Whereas we would say, at least we have a witness in the city of some sort preaching Christ, the apostles would say, because this church is a witness in the city and other churches will come from this one or emulate their beliefs and practices, we must be all the more precise. There is a world of difference between two schools of thought, and these doctrines were to be taught and preached. In other words, it was not the prerogative of those elders that were appointed by the apostles to minimize the importance of doctrinal precision. Similarly, I don't think we can be like Jesus or like the apostles in our leadership without emphasizing what they emphasized. It is, in fact, ludicrous to think otherwise. I don't think Paul would listen very sympathetically to our explanation of why we have minimized doctrine for the sake of church growth. What I am saying is that we do not have the luxury of avoiding these things because we want to grow a larger church. Paul makes my premise lucid when he says that we must strive together for the faith of the gospel. He trains leaders with words, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for doctrine, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He worries for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Jude showed us doctrine's important when he said we must contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Peter thought it necessary to stir us up by the way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He warns us to be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, but grow in grace and knowledge. John rejoices to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father, but warns anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. For us to even attempt to build churches by minimizing doctrine is a philosophy so far removed from the original purpose of Christ and his apostles that one would wonder if we were in the same movement. How close is this to the perdition of Paul when he said that they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away from the truth and will turn aside to myths? It's too close for me. Therefore, I urge you to reconsider how you use your leadership. There is much to do. We must be loving and comforting, praying and available, transparent and visionary. But as leaders, we cannot dismiss what God insists on. If it were not so unambiguous, we might have room to debate the wisdom of this. Since this truth is repeated in the Word, what can anyone say against it? Therefore, give yourself to sound doctrine and make much of it from now on. If you cannot do this, resign. And if you're not a pastor but a listener, go to those responsible for dispensing the truth with a sincere appeal for them to teach you doctrine without compromise. Tell them you cannot grow without it. Wow, how powerful is that? If you're not teaching from the Bible, if you're not teaching healthy doctrine, if you're diminishing the scriptures, if you're negating what God's word has to say, if you only teach verses that you want to teach, get out of the ministry. Don't teach anyone because you're dangerous. And that may seem harsh, but would you go to a doctor who is so-so? We laugh at that. That's ridiculous. I want to go to a doctor who knows what he's doing. What about a pastor? If he's not teaching healthy doctrine, you're getting garbage. It's that important in the days we're living in. And interesting enough, as Paul finishes up on doctrine or healthy teaching, he then wants to apply these things to our lives or to have a walk worthy of the high calling by which we've been called. You see, you can't walk correctly if you don't have the right doctrine. And don't we see that today? People staggering to and fro because they don't know what they believe. Oh, there's something new over here. There's something new over there. This is going on. That's going on. And they run to and fro because they don't know what the Word of God is saying. We will get to our study tonight. I know some of you are, you're taking bets already. I bet he never gets to verse 1. We will. Let's pick up Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Paul wrote this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Let's just stop there for a second. Paul's in imprisonment, right? He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He probably had some freedom during the day to move around the house, but he was still under guard. I'm sure he was chained. Could have been chained during the day. He was most definitely chained at night to a soldier, so he wouldn't escape. He's waiting for his appeal before Caesar. And there were always soldiers around him. His freedom was limited. But notice what Paul says. He doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of Rome." We would all assume that. Of course he's a prisoner of Rome. He's in Rome. He's in prison. But no. In fact, he was probably in prison maybe some 5 years by now. He's in Caesarea. Now he's in Rome. But he's a prisoner of Christ. And Paul wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. He realized that God was in control. And remember what he said in Philippians, again, written from prison. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Man, that's a perspective to have, right? Because nothing's going to move you from the course that God has for your life when you have that perspective. And here's a guy in prison. And he's encouraging others. In fact, he's talking about the whole palace guard when he's writing to the Philippians. They're all getting saved. Not only are they getting saved, but the believers who are coming to visit him, they're encouraged now. They see Paul in prison, and they see the prison guards getting saved, and they're like, "Man, the gospel is not chained, man, not at all. Even in prison, look at what God is doing." And I think we need to understand that, to have that correct perspective, because we're going to be placed in a variety of situations in our life. Sometimes in one day, there's a variety of situations we face. How are you going to see it? Are you going to see it? I wonder what God is doing here. I wonder what's going on. I wonder what I should be doing. Lord, help me, right? Because if we have the right perspective, it will help us in how we respond. If we don't have the right perspective, it's going to be bad. And here's the thing. Is God truly in control of our lives? Absolutely. So that means that no matter what comes our way, no matter how unfair or unjust the situation may seem, we can respond with a positive outlook. Hey, he's in control. He knows what he's doing. I don't know what God's doing here, but I'm going to shine for him. And it brings joy in your hearts, even in difficult situations. Remember what James said in verses 2 through 4 of James 1, and this is from the Amplified Bible. He said, "Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing." See, all the things that happen in our lives are working to produce in us this faith and endurance and perfection and completion. It's a lifelong process, but God's working. Remember when Paul and Silas were placed in the Philippian jail for freeing a girl who was demon-possessed? She was a slave girl, and her owners, once she was freed from this demonic possession, they were mad at Paul and Silas, and they were thrown into jail. Listen to what happened. This is in Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. We're told, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, can you imagine that? Okay, they're in this stinking prison in stocks. Okay, their arms are apart, their feet are apart, they were beaten. I don't think I'm singing. Okay, I can't tell you what I'd be saying. It probably wouldn't be pretty. Not Paul and Silas. And you know what? Who were listening? The prisoners. All the other prisoners were listening to what they were doing. I'm sure they're singing hymns. They're praising God. They're praying for the jailer. They're praying for the other prisoners. Can you imagine? These guys are all listening. They're probably thinking, these guys are out of their minds. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Think about that, man. That's an amazing story. But if Paul and Silas were angry, just spewing things out of their mouth against the Rome, against the jailer, against the Jews, and so on, what a horrible witness, right? I don't think the jailer would have gotten saved, at least not through Paul and Silas. And I think the jailer was listening to Paul and Silas for a while. They're singing, you know, to God, praying. And finally, he just nodded off to sleep. And then the earthquake woke him up. And all the doors were open and the chains were open. And he thought, you know what? All the guys are gone. All the prisoners must have run away. I'm just going to kill myself, because he's responsible for each prisoner. And if any escaped, he had to do their time, whatever it would be. And he thought, this is it. I might as well just kill myself. Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. Think about that. All those prisoners, they weren't saved. They're prisoners, right? And they didn't run away. Why? Because God was getting a hold of their hearts as well. And they were listening to Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were chained, but the gospel wasn't. And people are getting saved. Wow. God is in control, guys. He never sleeps or slumbers. And when things look like utter chaos in our minds, how could God do anything? He's God. He could do anything. Right? That's just the reality. And Paul opens up this section. He says, for this reason. What does he mean? What's he speaking of? The truths that he spoke of in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. He's speaking of all those blessings that God has given to us. And Paul was willing to suffer so that others could hear and partake of those blessings. And Paul is really beginning a prayer for the Ephesians, but he kind of gets sidetracked a little bit before he returns to the prayer. In verse 14, he starts it up again, and it'll continue to the rest of the chapter through verse 21. And we'll see that in a little bit. But this word dispensation or stewardship in verse 2, in the Greek, it speaks of a slave who is responsible for taking care of that which belonged to someone else. Kind of like Joseph overseeing the household of Potiphar, even though he was Potiphar's slave. What was Paul overseeing or dispensing to the Gentiles? Well, a mystery that was revealed to him by God. In fact, that word mystery, mysterion in the Greek, it's different from our English word mysterious or mystery. That's something that's secret, puzzling, dark, something we can't know. The word that Paul uses here speaks of something that's been hidden from human knowledge, but now has been disclosed by the direct revelation of God and here to Paul. Like, well, what mystery? What is he talking about? Well, look at verse 6. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. the idea that God would save Gentiles was clearly spoken of in the Old Testament. Uniting them together in the body of Christ was the mystery. Okay, in Isaiah 11:10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." That's in the Old Testament, several hundred years before Christ. Isaiah 42:6-7. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." So the Jews were to be a witness to the Gentiles of God. Isaiah 60:3. "The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." So the mystery is not that Gentiles were going to get saved, but like I said, the mystery is that Jews and Gentiles would be united together into one body in Christ. And it had to blow their minds, the minds of the Jews, even though the Old Testament teaches the truth. It was hidden until Paul revealed it to them. Just a couple more verses in Genesis 12:3. "The Lord said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families, not just the Jews, all the families. Genesis 22:18. "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Genesis 26:4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these land, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This wasn't limited to the Jews. It was for all humanity. Amos 9:11-12. "On that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing." Wow. Genesis 28:14. "All your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Notice that it's seed, not seeds. It's speaking of Christ. It's speaking of the Messiah. In fact, Paul, out of Genesis, in Galatians, he talks about that, that it's not seeds, it's seed. And he's speaking of the Messiah. Now, again, to the Jew, this was outrageous. It was like saying a leper was no longer isolated, but could mingle and associate with anyone and everyone. That would be crazy. And keep in mind, the Gentiles didn't love the Jews either. There was this animosity between these two groups of people, a separation. And yet God revealed this to Paul, and I believe he revealed it to Peter. This truth that was once hidden in the Old Testament has been revealed very clearly. Remember in Ephesians 2:14-18, Paul picked up on this. He said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division, or middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So he's talked about last week, there was in the court of the Gentiles, they couldn't go any further. There were signs up, if you go any further, you're taking your life in your own hands. The Jews would put you to death. They could only go so far. Paul's saying that middle wall of separation is gone. It's been abolished by Christ. Jews and Gentiles can come together. He's taken and made himself one new man from the two. Jews, Gentiles, brought them together in Christ. They're down. Now again, for Paul, his ministry was primarily to the Gentiles, bringing to them the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. But he had a heart for his people. He had a heart for the Jews. He wanted them saved. In fact, he was willing to give his own eternity away to see the nation saved. Now, obviously, you can't do that, but that was the heart of Paul, and I think he really meant it. Why was he so passionate for the Jews? Because he knew their outcome. If they reject the Messiah, it didn't matter how many animal sacrifices they made. They were headed for the lake of fire. and he didn't want that. So much was entrusted to them, and they didn't see their Messiah. Jesus even said to the religious leaders, you know, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but it is they that speak of me. Speak of Jesus. You missed it. It's all about me. That's what the psalmist said. The scroll of the book is written of him. That's what Paul quoted in Hebrews. The scroll of the book is written about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And really, what's the book of Revelation about? Oh, it's about the Antichrist. It's about all the seals and the bowls and the trumpets. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.